This afternoon, we're going to read through chapter 1 once more, and we're going to consider the topic of pagan prayers. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" Well, the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We are encouraged in the reading of God's holy word from the words of Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. On one occasion, James McDonald was caught on a ship that was about to be lost at sea. James McDonald was the father of John McDonald, a name that you might recognize. John McDonald in the 19th century was known in Scotland as the Apostle to the North. It's a very important figure in Scottish church history. Well, John's father, James, gives us a very good introduction in our text to Jonah chapter 1. what happens to a man who believes in God who's caught in a great storm. Kind of the opposite of what happens with our mariners today. Well, one account of this story with James McDonald reads like this. An immigrant ship had been caught off by a storm off of the Caithness coast. She was hastening toward the frowning rocks that fenced the northern shore. Almost all on board were on their knees, uttering loud cries for mercy, and some were driven by the storm to pray, whose oaths had been the loudest during the calm. Sitting quietly among these passengers was James McDonald, unruffled, hopeful, and resigned. One of the passengers, observing him, said, "You hardened, godless man, why don't you pray?" James's answer, "I pity those who never prayed till tonight." Well, the vessel was dashed on the wild lee shore, but all on board escaped. They were bound for America. And so James McDonald had resolved at that point to emigrate with his wife and family. But this was his first and last attempt to leave his native land. Now that's an interesting story on several fronts, because the Lord sovereignly kept the McDonald family in Scotland. And so then John McDonald's ministry would happen according to the Lord's sovereignty. Well, today we want to spend some time in Jonah chapter 1 with some men who possibly never prayed until today. And you see their reaction in this beginning of the book of Jonah. I think the best way really for us to do that is to examine these prayers as we see them scattered throughout chapter 1 and look at some characteristics of men who are not resting in Christ and look at their reaction to the storm. Now, I see 10 different characteristics of pagan prayer in chapter 1. There are actually a few more than that, but we only have time to go through the negative ones today. And we'll see, interestingly, a bit of a change with this last prayer in chapter 1 next week. What's very significant in our text that so much is revealed about the prayer life of these non-Christian men who are unwittingly captured in the drama of Jonah's life. Isn't that interesting? All the drama comes from the Christian. Our purpose today is not so much to analyze the prayers of these pagan men, but really for us to beware of falling into these same bad habits in our own Christian life. Let's turn to these 10 characteristics of pagan prayer. First of all, beginning with verse 5. The mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his own God. And threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. The first characteristic of pagan prayer is that pagan prayers are pluralistic. Every man cried out to his own God. Everyone has their own God in this passage, apparently, and that's something that we immediately notice that's made very clear in our text. That's an interesting thing to note about these men. Let's talk very generally about some of the characteristics of the men in our text. First of all, according to God's word, every man in the world, all men, believe in God. According to Romans chapter 1, there's no such thing as an atheist. Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Genesis chapter 1 also tells us a little bit about these men. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Shorter Catechism, question 10 asks, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. That's an important theological foundation, really, for anyone to try to understand the way that non-Christians think. And so we're trying to understand these men in our text. We have to be guided by Genesis chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1. Man is created in the image of God with an internal knowledge of God. And even after the fall, man still bears the image of God. So we're not surprised in the least, really, to hear in our text that these men who don't know God and who may have denied God, they still call on God when death is near. Even pluralists will cry out to God. Now let's define pluralism. We will understand it this afternoon as just a general belief that a society can be composed of people who all believe in different gods. That's a pluralistic nation. But as we have noted many times here in our church, this is directly opposed to the first commandment. There aren't many gods. There is one God. And a society that is based upon the teachings of Scripture will acknowledge that truth. They will have only one God. Question 104 of the larger catechism is printed in your worship order there. What are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God. And then there's, I love the way the catechism does this. He's not only the only true God and our God. He's also our God. And then our responsibilities are to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything He is offended, and walking humbly with Him. Now we as covenanters have a long history of opposing pluralism, especially with the United States Constitution. Pluralism is the basic religious foundation of our own nation. Every God is allowed, to the point where there is no God. William Melanchthon Glasgow says it so well in his history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of America. The Constitution is radically and willfully defective in that it does not recognize the existence of God, the supremacy of Christ the King of nations, and the Word of God as the supreme law. On account of these radical defects, the many immoralities which naturally flow from them, witness Jonah chapter 1, Reformed Presbyterians cannot recognize it as a scripturally constituted civil government, nor swear allegiance to it, however much they may admire its many excellencies. We've made a few alterations since that was written. But in general, the truth of that still stands. And that's important for us to mention today, because the idea of pluralism, then, is not something that's foreign to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We've actually been very vocal about the dangers of not adhering to the first commandment. Jonah chapter 1 shows us what happens when men don't live by the first commandment. For us today, with our Constitution, now 225 years later, after it was adopted, we are a nation of pluralists. Every national tragedy that we face, we look like the deck of Jonah's ship to Tarshish. Everyone scrambling around to acknowledge all of their different gods, but no one really knowing whose God is real. How can this be pleasing to God? The Constitution that started out as atheistic, not acknowledging any God, actually ended up giving the approval to all gods. What we see in Jonah chapter 1. Now, let's contrast pluralistic prayers with the true prayers that are offered by Christians to God. The Christian is careful to pray to God alone. We find ourselves in the middle of a violent storm that we might read about in Jonah chapter 1. The Christian doesn't run around encouraging everyone to pray to his own God. The Christian seeks to uphold and honor the first commandment. We as Christians may not cry out to other gods. I don't think that's really a problem that we face. But let's ask the question, how well do we cry out to our own God? As we watch these men run about and pray desperately in Jonah chapter 1, is our faith as strong as it ought to be? Do we trust in God as we ought to trust in God? Let's be challenged by the first commandment. Christians, be encouraged in our text. Don't pray like the pagan. We are not pluralists. The second characteristic of pagan prayer in our text is that pagan prayers are pragmatic. Whatever is convenient or whatever works is the heart of their prayers. Look at verse 6. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps," I can see him shrugging his shoulders, "perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." The captain doesn't know the true God of Israel, but he wants Jonah to pray, "Perhaps your God will consider us." Not "your God as the only God," or "yes, your God will be faithful to his covenant with you." But the attitude is that we'll take whichever God will listen to us. This pragmatism of pagan prayers is driven by the panic of the moment. The most terrible of storms has really brought these men to inquire into Jonah's God, if Jonah's God will help. I think we'll make a point here to note that the non-Christian is only a tragedy or a storm away from calling upon Yahweh. But not out of conviction, because it's convenient. Men are always more apt to call upon the true God when they need to be delivered out of some trouble or some danger. Contrast with the Christian. The Christian isn't only praying during storms. The Christian prays when the sea is calm. Christian, be very careful if you won't praise and magnify God in the calm. Will you sound like a pagan when the waves rise and the storm becomes more intense? Christian prayers are not pragmatic. We don't simply pray when we need something, or because we believe prayer will give us what we want. That's not the purpose of our prayers. The Bible instructs us to pray always. Long before the storm comes, we already have much to pray for. Giving thanks to God, magnifying Him, giving glory to Him, and asking for continual grace and strength. second characteristic of pagan prayers is that pagan prayers are pragmatic. Christian, don't pray like the pagan. The third characteristic of pagan prayers is that pagan prayers are ultimately dishonest prayers. To call upon God when trouble comes and pretend that He is important when it's convenient is a lie. Many vows are sworn in the darkest of storms. Sometimes these promises are kept, but most often they're not. And so pagan prayer is dripping with lies, and the name of God is taken in vain. Consider the words of the Larger Catechism, question 113. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? The sins forbidden in the third commandment are not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning or otherwise using His titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings and oaths. There are oaths made in Jonah chapter 1. Vows. There are vows made. And lots. And there are lots cast. Making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends. We see much hypocritical religion in Jonah chapter 1. Let those who name the name of Christ labor to make their prayers honest. Let us not make rash oaths or vows in times of distress. Our prayers must never be the product of lies, desiring or promising things that we do not intend to fulfill. Christian, are your prayers honest? Don't pray like the pagan. The fourth characteristic of pagan prayer is that pagan prayers are selfish prayers. Look at verse 6. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Now, the only interest that these men have in Jonah chapter 1 is not perishing. They have no interest in the will of God. They pray for their will to be done. They do not pray that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No, they pray for preservation and for self-interest. How often are the prayers of Christians rooted in preservation and self-interest? Let the Christian learn that our deliverance and preservation is not the center of the universe. Our preservation is not the ultimate and highest purpose of God. His desire is to be glorified, and that should be our desire as well. And here's a difficult thing for me to do today. I have to break the news to you, and sometimes this is the difficult responsibility of the preacher to give you the bad news. Sometimes, you should probably hold on to your seat at this point. But sometimes God is glorified in your suffering and your death. Sometimes God is glorified when you die. In fact, we could say that God is always glorified when you die, because that is His will. Let the Christian pray for God to be glorified, so that our prayers would not be selfish and focused upon ourselves. Christian, don't pray like the pagan. The fifth characteristic of pagan prayers is that pagan prayers are superstitious. Look at verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, it's very interesting in our text, the fate of every person on board is put within this chance casting of lots. Now, whatever our view of lots is, a lot could be said about lots this afternoon that we won't say. But the biblical view is that when lots are cast by Christians, they are depending upon the sovereignty of God to assure the proper outcome. And we could expound on that, and there are lots of different opinions. But for the pagan, who are they trusting in? When a pagan casts lots, are they depending on the sovereignty of God? Are they trusting in God? For the pagan, they're trusting in many gods, and just simply that chance would give the proper outcome. The Christian should make sure that superstitions do not enter into their prayer life. Sometimes we are superstitious in the way that we pray. Christian, don't pray like the pagan. The sixth characteristic of pagan prayer in our text is that pagan prayers are desperate. Pagans grasp at straws at anything that will give some comfort in this hour of need. Look at verse 8. And they said to him, "Please tell us." You see this desperation of these men as they're talking to Jonah here, but as they're praying, this same desperation comes out. "Please tell us, for whose cause has this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So Jonah answered, and they became exceedingly afraid in verse 10. They said to him again desperately, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Pagan prayers are desperate. The Christian doesn't pray in desperation. The Christian doesn't grasp at straws. We don't need to know all the details of the passengers on the ship. We don't need to know the beginning and the ending of the storm. We're content in the working of God. We're content with God being in control. We are not desperate in our prayers. Christian, your prayers are never desperate. No matter the darkness that you find yourself in, no matter the loss that you have experienced, no matter the trouble that you found, no matter the height of the waves or the speed of the wind that blows, we are not a desperate people. As long as we are in Christ, our prayers are based upon the surety and the control and the sovereignty of our great King, Jesus Christ. When you pray, pray with confidence and with hope in Christ, not in desperation. Christian, don't pray like the pagan. The seventh characteristic of pagan prayers, that pagan prayers are hopeless. Well, look at the hopelessness that we read about in Jonah chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. There's this intense lack of anything to trust in. There's a desperate clinging to life on the brink of death with no one to turn to. You see that coming out in the words of these pagan mariners. And as we analyze the different facets of pagan prayer in Jonah chapter 1, interwoven into every word and phrase is hopelessness. These men are crying out to calm the storm, but they don't know the one who controls the wind and the waves. They cry out for life, But they don't know the one who gives life and protects life. They cry out for salvation, but they don't know the one who can save. Every utterance of the man without Christ is a cry devoid of hope. Christian, your prayers are never hopeless. Even when it seems that all hope is lost, even when you're confused beyond your own ability to believe, when you pray, don't lose hope. Pray with confidence. Pray with hope in Jesus Christ. We don't pray like pagans. The eighth characteristic of pagan prayer is that pagan prayers are prideful. They get an answer from Jonah, in fact, but they don't like the answer that Jonah gives. Look at verse 11. They said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And look at the answer that Jonah says to them. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, that the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Look at verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." Now, this is a very interesting thing that happens here in verses 11 through 13. When the remedy to calm the storm is announced, it doesn't fit their taste. Now, we don't know why Jonah insists on being thrown into the sea. That's a bit of a mystery for us in the text. Whether it was a great act of faith on his part, or somehow he knew that the ship would be saved if he were thrown overboard. Maybe God had revealed that to him. Whatever the reason, the mariners dislike his suggestion, and they instead choose their own solution. A prophet of God has told them what they have to do to ease the wrath of God. He said to throw him into the water. But for whatever reasons, they choose to resort to their own merit to be saved from the storm. Now, I can't help but make a couple of observations here. When those who are the spokesmen for God are deceitful and sinful like Jonah was, it's really no wonder that the world refuses to listen when they speak. It even causes the world to stop their ears whenever righteous and truthful men of God speak. Realize today from Jonah chapter 1 how great are the repercussions of the sins of the men of God. Secondly, let's notice how quick that these men were to resort to their own labors in salvation. Here we see that they were told the way of salvation from the storm, but yet they instead chose to continue to row because it didn't seem reasonable in their mind. As a last resort, they listened to the man of God to do what seems to be contrary to sound reason. Why would we throw a man overboard to be saved? And there's a pretty strong parallel there to the way in which men react to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would I need to believe in some guy that died on a cross 2,000 years ago? That doesn't seem logical to me. And so they will continue to row in their own efforts to be saved. Well, coming back to our analysis of prayer here, the Christian doesn't pray with a plan to reject what God reveals. We don't pray with pride. We don't go to God with the end already predetermined. We go to God in humility, seeking His will, and then we labor to follow His commands. From Jonah chapter 1, Christian, See how the pagan prays, having already pridefully decided what the answer from God should be. Christian, don't pray like the pagan. The ninth characteristic of pagan prayer, a couple of facets to this one. Pagan prayer is ultimately based on an ignorance of God's nature. Christians are particularly guilty of this. Christians are particularly guilty of being ignorant of God's nature. First of all, the holiness of God. Pagan prayers are an insult to the perfect holiness of God. Man cannot approach God without a mediator. Pagan prayers aren't concerned for God's holiness, and so they try to bypass the mediator and cry directly to God in their own strength. Christians can learn a lot from pagan prayers. Many who name the name of Jesus Christ have no concept of the holiness of God. And they would be so bold as to march into the presence of God demanding that their rights be acknowledged. In their boldness, they shake their fist at God, telling God what God is to do. And somehow these folks, well-meaning though they are, they think that our relationship with God is a mutual relationship where we tell God what we want and then He responds by answering all of our prayers when it's convenient for us. Christian, when you pray, don't forget to acknowledge the holiness of God. Don't presume upon God or forget your creatureliness. Don't attempt to go to God in prayer without the mediator Jesus Christ. Christian, don't pray like the pagan. Considering the ignorance of God's nature, we could also look at the justice of God. How many approach God with cries of unfairness, with demands upon His nature that are based upon an ignorance of God? Many will rush to God demanding grace, and yet most of the time there's no concern for the law of God, for sin, or for repentance, or for obedience. I want is what Christians bring to God. They're not concerned about what God desires. They demand fairness and justice, not knowing what those things are. When you pray, Christian, don't overlook the justice of God. God is perfectly just, and He doesn't owe you anything. He does covenant with you, and so there is a promise on your behalf, not for your glory, but for His. And so, Christian, we are encouraged once more, don't pray like the pagan. The last characteristic of pagan prayer is that pagan prayer is based upon an ignorance of God's plan. The sovereignty of God is also something that is not within the concern of the pagan. Pagan prayer has no interest in God's sovereign plan for all things. In fact, they completely ignore God's sovereign plan. The pagan isn't concerned for the larger plan of God, for God's will, for His demonstrating of His justice and mercy upon His creatures, for whatsoever comes to pass being God's will and divine plan. What do they want? They want simply to live. They want salvation without the process demanded by God. Christian, when you pray, pray with the sovereignty of God in mind, that whatever happens in this world is within the hands of God. And so when we find ourselves in a storm, perhaps like here in Jonah chapter 1, we must consider the sovereignty of God, that whatever happens will be within His control. Christian, don't pray like the pagan. Next week, we'll consider verse 14. Because verse 14, the last part of the prayers of these pagan men, it does seem to be that there's a change in this final prayer. And there are differing opinions among commentators as to whether or not these men were converted. Pretty evenly divided, in fact. We'll look at that next week. Verse 14. See if you can tell a difference in what they've prayed so far. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Now it's very interesting. There must have been some sort of theological lesson or some Sunday school happening or something on this the deck of the ship, because the prayers seem to change. And I would suggest to you that it's more likely, as we'll see next week, the work of the Holy Spirit upon these men. As we close, I want to consider John Calvin's prayer here as he was teaching through this particular chapter here in Jonah. Listen to how Calvin prayed. Very applicable to us. A lot of good lessons here. Calvin said, "Grant, Almighty God, that though we are here disquieted in the midst of so many tossings, we may yet learn with tranquil minds to recome upon the grace and promises by which thou testifiest that thou wilt be ever near to us, and not wait until by a strong hand thou drawest to thyself, but that we may be, on the contrary, ever attentive to thy providence." And that's what we were saying. We don't just pray to God when something bad happens. May we know that our life is not only, it depends upon a thread, but also vanishes like the smoke, unless thou protectest it, so that we may recome wholly upon thy power. There's the sovereignty of God. That we may also, while in a cheerful and quiet state, so call upon thee. That's the calm that we saw with James MacDonald at the beginning. That relying on thy protection, we may live in safety, and at the same time be careful, which draws away our minds and thoughts from meditating on the divine life, whether it should creep over us. But may we, on the contrary, so earnestly seek thee morning and evening, and at all times, that we may through life advance toward the mark thou hast set before us, until we may at length reach that heavenly kingdom which Christ thy Son has obtained for us by his own blood. Amen." Now, that was a really long sentence, but it was helpful. Now, Christian, the actions of John MacDonald at the beginning of our time this afternoon, they seem all the more appropriate that we have now looked at how we ought not to pray as a Christian. With James MacDonald, there was a man who was calm in the storm. There was a man who, though he was about to be tossed into the sea, he had a calm spirit whenever others were panicked. A man who knew how to pray to his God. Let's learn this afternoon the lesson of the pagan prayers. That we are not pluralists in our praying. Let's not assume that God will be content being one of our gods. We are not pragmatic in our prayer. We are not dishonest in our prayer, or selfish in our prayer, or superstitious in our prayers. We are not to be tossed about in ignorance when the storm comes into our life. Let us learn to rest in grace and the promises of God, that we are His covenant people. Even if we perish, God is faithful and true. Hard to keep that in mind on the rolling sea. Let's not deny the holiness of God in our prayer. Let us acknowledge the nature of God and the sovereign plan of God and the justice of God. May we never pray in ignorance of who God is. And may we never pray like a pagan. Finally, brothers and sisters, let us rest in Christ and His mercy toward us. Only in Christ is there rest in the storm. Only in Christ is there rest in the storm. Only in Christ is there rest in the storm. And my friends, today may our consideration of this storm be an encouragement to you as a Christian. But if you come to hear the sermon today and you are not resting in Christ, maybe our examination of this storm and pagan prayer has shown you that you truly are lost in the storm today. Maybe you see that you are lost without Christ. And I pray that you would see that only in Christ is there any hope of salvation from sin. Seek Christ today while He may be found. There is no approaching the holy God of the Scriptures without Jesus Christ. If for you any deity will do, then you are without Christ. All of your prayers are pragmatic. They are dishonest. They are selfish. And they are superstitious. Seek Christ. For the Christian today, there is a great peace for us when the storm comes. Because only the Christian knows how to pray in the midst of the storm. Please stand with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us peace in the storm. Calm our hearts and help us to see Christ more clearly. Father, we pray that you would teach us of yourself in our hour of need. Help us to remember your nature, your holiness, your justice, your sovereignty, and your perfection. And grant us to have humble hearts with loving kindness toward our brothers and sisters. Help us to see that we would all be pagan mariners were it not for your intervention and grace. Teach us more of the work of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.